Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
He is worthy to be praised. Amen. Our God is worthy. Welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. My name is Pastor Teddy Santos from Baltimore Christian Faith Center. It is an honor and a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord on a Tuesday morning. That is amazing.
Thank you, Lord.
And it is a pleasure to share the word of the Lord with you this morning. To the people of God here who is currently present, and to all of you right now that has tuned in and watched and are participating in our Bible studies throughout the week and on the Sunday services, Sunday morning and Sunday night, may the Lord bless your socks off.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord bless you profusely.
Praise God.
Praise God. Our God takes precedence in everything.
Yes, Lord.
He is number one. He is above every single thing.
Amen.
And we love him for that. He takes care of us. He guides us. He leads us. He does it his way. All the time. There's no other way besides the way of God. Hallelujah. So, the Lord has a message for potentially everyone here or some of you here this morning who that's watching right now online. And I want to get to it right away. And before we do, we're going to start with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we exalt your holy name. How majestic, Lord, is your name.
Yes, Lord.
Over all the earth and every single thing, Lord, that exists.
Yes, my Lord.
And Lord, we're here to say this morning that we love you.
We love you.
And we worship you.
Thank
you, Lord, for being here, Lord, in this house.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for your presence.
Thank you, yes.
Thank you, Lord, for the lives that you touch, Lord, through this live stream. And, Lord, the many people that will come to know you, be touched by you, be healed,
yes.
Receive, Lord, their blessings through, Lord, the avenues, Lord, that you have given us.
Yes, Lord.
And I pray, Lord, that this morning as your word goes through and goes forth,
yes.
That your name, Lord, will be glorified. And that the Holy Spirit, Lord, will open up the understandings.
Hallelujah.
And the minds of all of those, Lord,
yes.
who this message is for.
Oh,
we exalt your holy name, Lord.
We exalt you.
May all the honor and glory and praise be unto you.
Yes.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
Have we brought our Bibles this morning?
Yes.
Yes. Please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Let's go ahead and have Luke, chapter 11, and I'm going to cover a couple of verses. May I please have verses 24 through 26? And the New King James is fine. And for all of you who are there, you're welcome to say amen when you're there. Thank you, April. We got one amen.
Amen.
Two, three. Mr. Bessie, by faith, by that look, I can tell that you're there already. Amen. Thank you, sister. Thank you, brother. All right, let's go ahead and share with the online folks. Luke 11, 24 starts out by saying, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And when finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first.
My.
Right now, from what we can see, our Lord Jesus uses the illustration right now of an empty house. A house that has nothing. And then he says, this house is swept and put in order. Right? This house is now nice and clean. It's all buttoned up. It's all sanitized. Everything is wiped down. Trash is taken out. Floors are mopped. Walls are even scrubbed. You know, they even wash the curtains and everything else. Everything is in its proper order. But what fills it makes a great deal of a difference in term of its end. What fills the house? You see, I can have right now, so in my own home, I have, in my house, we have a basement. It's a full basement, wall to wall. From one side of the house to the other side, we have the first floor and we have the second floor. In the basement, there is a room that used to be a bedroom. There is a full shower. That's where the laundry room is. That takes a good 60% of the basement, say. But a good 40 to 45% is empty right now, at this very moment. And what I do with that section of the basement is going to determine the very outcome, the end. Whether someone is going to sleep there comfortably. Whether I'm going to use it for entertainment purposes. The person who built the house built a bar area. And there's like a glass bottom and it's a wooden bar area. And behind it, there's these shelves, there's a big mirror. There's even a sink, a fully functional hot water, cold water sink. And on the bar, underneath of the bar, there are shelves. I mean, it's set up. It's good to go. So I can tear that down and put a popcorn machine over there. I can put, you know, a ping pong table if I want to and put a big screen TV on the other side of that particular room. It's somewhat, you know, it stretches the length of the house, not the width of the house. I can put a pool table down there. I've been wanting to put a pool table down there. I have. There's a fireplace down there in the basement, you know. I mean, your imagination just goes wild, right? Or, very cozy. Or I can put, you know, some furniture there, a sofa, a pull-out sofa, and a recliner on the other corner, put a coffee table there, and you know, put some nice wall furniture up and some ornaments. There's so many things that we can do. And now, the end of this basement is to be concluded by what I put in it, right? Now, when we walk through an empty basement, or in this particular illustration right now, when we walk through an empty house, we may see possibilities for it because at that very present state, it is empty. The house is empty. It is not a warm, accepting, or welcoming place at that particular time. Now, would not making a house a wonderful place to live be a fine project? Something that people enjoy to do? You know, some people, I'm sure my wife loves that. To be able to coordinate and arrange and rearrange things and put colors on the floor, on the wall. You should see our dining room. Ooh, you couldn't fall asleep in my dining room. That's how bright it is. You guys will get a chance to see. Now, such a project might also produce a number of potential pitfalls. Suppose right now I decide to convert my basement to a discotheque where I'm going to have that, you know, shiny ball go around, you know, and it starts sending off those glitter things. What do you call it? Disco ball, right? That's what they call that. A disco ball. And I'd fully dress my bar area there to look very nice and stock up on all different types of booze and alcohol and whatnot, you know. And set bar stools all the way around and big screens TV and whatnot. Some people might even call that a man cave. Now, of course, I'm not going to do that because I'm not in that lifestyle anymore.
Amen.
You know, I have abandoned those ways.
Amen.
I'm a new creation. I'm a new man, right? Old things have passed away. I'm born again, right? As the song says. But nonetheless, I want to show you right now a verse that's found in Ecclesiastes. May I please have Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want to show you right now verses 8 through 10 that list some of the reasons why a project, good at the beginning, might not be carried through till it's finished. Right now, in the same context. Thank you. Ecclesiastes 7 says, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Let me shine light right now. You and I can agree that this is almost a universal question that people ask in the streets, among, you know, social gatherings. The days of old. Why were the former days better than the days that we are living in right now? Potentially, you might have uttered these words. "Oh, I enjoyed the times when such and such and such was such and such and such. Or when I was living back home, my days in college, or when I first got married," and all these things all have to do with us talking about former days being better than the ones we're living in right now. People are always looking back to the good old days, excusing sometimes the failure by blaming the hardship of the present times. In former days, there were times where were times that we were just trying. Men were just as wicked, and religion was just ignored, just as much as it is right now. People didn't obey the Lord. People didn't spend time with God and seek the Lord with all their hearts more in the past than now. After all, God has been the same throughout all the ages. He hasn't changed. So the present is really the best time for us to live and make things better. Right now. Now, going back right now, and I'm getting ready to marry these two verses right now in Luke chapter 11 and Ecclesiastes. The context right now of our Lord Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 11, 24 through 26, and also in conjunction to something else that we see in the book of Peter, assumes the individual in question is called, right, is forgiven, is changed, which are all good things. And I even go as far as saying must-haves, must-be, must-things to happen. The individual right now in Luke 11, speaking about this house that has been cleaned and swept, this is someone that has changed. His sins have been forgiven. All things are new. Our Lord Jesus calls this being swept clean, right? And Peter describes it as having escaped the pollution of this world. They all speak about the same thing. I want to show you this verse right now. Can you please put up for me 2 Peter chapter 2? Verses 20 through 22. Let's look at 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22.
in just a moment here. And whenever you have it, thank you so much.
The word of the Lord says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world," right? "Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Exactly what our Lord Jesus said in Luke 11. It says, his end was worse than the beginning. Verses 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Is Luke chapter 11 right now starting to make sense? Amen? Right now, Peter is saying that it was better for them before than it is right now after they had tasted and seen the good things of God and had gone back to their ways. In Luke chapter 11, it describes that a house is clean. Your temple, the temple of God, is clean and is left clean. And it's not filled with good, positive things. The Lord is saying that right now that spirit got chased out, but he's wandering around. He had nowhere to go. But then he said, well, let me just come back. And when the doors are unlocked, right, the security alarm system is not turned on, the security guard is not watching over the property or the guard dog. Say, oh, yeah? He brings seven that are worse than him. And now things really just went for the worse, really took a turn. Now, in their conclusions, the individual's vision, the individual's devotion and discipline appear to be right now very weak. And this is the reason for all of this right now. And this is where I want to focus on right now. The discipline that we all must have. We're able to come to church and listen to God's word and then just listen. I'm going to talk about this in just a moment. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but it is not simply enough for us to come and punch our time cards in and listen to the word of the Lord, rejoice in the presence of God, and then leave and not be disciplined about your life, about your surroundings, your situations, your devotion, your vision. The person regresses and becomes entangled again in his pre-conversion ways, in the ways that he used to be. He or she are always falling. There's always that pitfall. They can never get out of that rut. And thus, weak character prevents a good ending. And I want you to all write this down if you have to. Take a mental note. Make sure you hold on to this. It's very important for us to know that weak character prevents a good ending. This is something that we must all take into account. Do you recall when our Lord Jesus cursed the fig tree that produced no figs? Right? Had no production whatsoever, did not put out fruit. And our Lord Jesus cursed it. And the very next day, it was withered. It was done. When they came back around, it was toast. That's right. How about the parable of the talents? The man who buried his money What happened to him? He is rejected. You know, what did you say, April? He called him a wicked servant. That's right. He called that man wicked. Why? Because he had a weak character. There was a major flaw in how he conducted himself, how he conducted business. He was rejected. In other words, they show no positive use of the gift or gifts that the Lord had given them. Solomon names four possibilities as to why the progress in someone's life ceases, as to why these things happen. A person who can't control his emotions ultimately is someone who has a stronger character. He describes that they are pride, impatience, anger, and discouragement. Those four things. This is what Solomon says. Pride, impatience, anger, and discouragement. And pride, in reality, is the father, the generator of all the other three. A person who can control his will, as expressed by the example of impatience and anger and discouragement, controls them because he sees a far greater benefit to himself in what he is being asked to endure at that very moment. And because he, by faith, perceives God to be involved in every single part of their life, because they know that God is in every single situation, good or bad, that man of God, that woman of God concludes that they are positively prepared for whatever comes, for whatever comes their way, for the kingdom of God. They're not going to be discouraged. They're not going to be despaired. They're not going to be angry, frustrated, confused. No. All these things come from someone that has a strong character. Amen? We can sometimes learn from the little ones, our nieces and nephews, our own children, what we may be like in our relationship with God. We've all been in this scenario already. Let's just say that you're taking a long family trip right now, and we are all inside of a car, a minivan, or whatever the case might be. And then there's a child somewhere in the back seat who will eventually say these words, "Are we there yet?" Right? You understand, right? Are we all with me? Are we there yet? When are we going to get there? And they ask you that. And then it goes from once an hour to once every 30 minutes to then all of a sudden they start getting cranky. How much longer will it be, Mom? How much longer will it be, Dad, Uncle? Right? They do this because young children have little or no concept of time and distance. They don't understand it. They haven't experienced it. Their mental clock haven't been calibrated to such a time. It moves much faster than older folks because they haven't had that experience to teach them about the concept of time and distance. And now bring it on to us. In our trials, in our tribulations, in times where sometimes things are just like, man, what's going on? Our lack of experience may be working against us in relationship to God and the purpose that God has in your life. Sometimes we might ask the Lord, why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? when all along the Lord already knows what's going to happen. He knows your future. He knows your situation. He knows He's going to carry you through. But we must go through a process because He's trying to teach us a lesson, strengthen our faith, you know, heal us, cure us. There's so many things. And that is why we must come to God and see matters in His broader, in His longer perspective. There has been different times when I've heard, and even I think once in this congregation, a speaker, a special guest, a special speaker that has come and used this illustration, which I'm going to use now, how, I think it was Sarah. She said that when you're standing here, so I'm going to step down here and the camera's going to follow me there. Thank you so much. When you're standing here, right on the ground level, and you look, you could only see but so far. I'd say you could probably see about a half a mile down the street, up until a tree, a car, a van, a bus is going to come in the way, a house, or whatever. Or if it's flat, then your vision is going to conclude potentially about a half a mile, three-quarter of a mile or so. However, the higher you go, the further you see, right? The higher you go up, now all of a sudden you can see 3 miles down the street, 5 miles down the street, 15 miles down the street, because you're higher. Your perspective all of a sudden now just changed. It just changed from seeing just down the block, right? Maybe a couple blocks down to a few miles, a couple miles down the road. This is how God sees us. But a lot of times we place ourselves in this situation here and then we complain. You know, we murmur. And now, here in these verses that we just finished reading, contains a muted suggestion that the long way is frequently superior than to the quick and easy way that the immature almost invariably seek all the time. The person that doesn't have that experience, or that person that does not fill themselves up with the Word of God to boost up their faith, there are, I can use the expression right now, empty from the things of God. My father once used this terminology to me that says, an empty sack cannot stand. He said this just a few days before he went to be with the Lord, instructed me to fill myself with the Word of God because I will need to stand against the enemy, the wiles of the enemy. You know that you will need to fast and to pray and to study, dedicate yourself. And after he finished saying everything, he concluded by saying, an empty sack cannot stand. And the same applies right now to the house, as far as an empty house is concerned, as far as our approach, our conduct towards certain things. In both our Lord Jesus's and Peter's illustration, God is clearly not satisfied with the partial solution the carnal mind so easily considers to be acceptable. Oh, this is just fine. Oh, this is just all right. I can just get by with this, that, and the other thing. And then when times get tough, we don't know what to do. God desires that we overcome the flaw of our character, not just merely covering our flaw. He wants us to overcome it. He wants us to be conquerors. Amen? In the midst of our relationship trials with God, we must remember that our Lord, He is the Creator. Not us. And He knows what He wants to accomplish in your life. I'm getting ready to close here in just a moment. I want to bring to your attention right now Hebrews chapter 3. May I please have Hebrews 3 verses 15 through 18. Hebrews 3, 15 through 18. That says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? In regards to faith, which we all must have, we must understand that the Bible means by its frequent saying, to hear. To hear. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews 3:15 here in the very beginning, it says, today, if you will hear his voice, does it not? Today, if you will hear his voice. He is not pressing us to hear the sound of his voice. This is not what it means. What does it mean for you to just hear me speak right now? We could turn up the volume and blast and make it borderline uncomfortable. But what good is it going to do if you're just hearing me speak right now and not understanding what I'm saying? If right now I would be preaching in Portuguese, if right now I would be preaching in Dutch, would you be hearing me? I want to say yes. You'd be hearing my voice, but you wouldn't understand. That's exactly right. But you would not understand. And right now, Paul is saying for us to not just merely listen, not to just merely hear, but understand, take in, accept, to understand what God wants us to learn through the Apostle Paul, the preacher, and what he is teaching right now in his epistle. Paul is urging us to take the time now to get it, to see, to grasp, to understand what God is teaching. And now, if we move up to Hebrews 4, verses 2, it will help us reach a conclusion about what God intends regarding to hearing, to what we're just talking about right now. May I please have Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2, that says this, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Amen? Whether a person physically hears the voice of God himself, and I have seen this throughout the Bible, that doesn't change. One example that comes to mind right now is Balaam, the wicked prophet. The Lord himself showed up in a dream and gave him instructions. And he still went and disobeyed and acted out of greed. And it angered the Lord to the point where a donkey had to come and intervene and mashed his leg. And he started whipping on the donkey, and the donkey started talking to him. But the point that I'm trying to make is that the Lord himself spoke to him. And did he change? Did he convert? Did he obey the voice of God?
There was no faith. There was no reverence. It did not profit Balaam anything.
So, whether a person physically hears, actually hears the voice of God himself, is of little importance right now. Whether hearing in our personal reading or hearing the preaching of a minister, of a pastor, a teacher, an apostle, whatever the case might be, what is critical is that we obey the instructions of the Lord. Because unless we actually obey, we have not yet truly heard. This is where it lies all right here. Unless we obey the voice of God and his instructions and his teachings, we haven't heard anything. Nothing at all. If a person continues to sin, he has not really heard anything in the biblical sense, what God is teaching, what God has taught. Put it another way, if a person continues to sin because God's word does not motivate him to obedience to what the Lord is teaching, then he, in a worst case scenario, either does not believe God, or at this point his belief is so weak that he cannot bring himself to trust God 100%. Such are the ones who died in the wilderness. Such are the ones who never made it to the land of Canaan. The weakness is not that people do not believe that our Lord exists, but that they do not trust in what he says, because in reality, they do not know him. And thus, in the biblical sense, they have not truly heard. They have not truly heard. Can you bring up the previous verse, which is Hebrews chapter 3, 15 through 18? Is it still up? I'm going to wrap up here by rereading this scripture. Verses 15 says, While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The Lord right now is saying that this is a state of rebellion. It's not just for us to simply clean our house and then just leave it empty. For the Lord to wash you clean, wash you under the blood. We lay hands on you and minister, you know, the word of God to you and healing and miraculous things. We must obey.
Amen.
Have a strong character. This is what the word of the Lord is for us this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Lord, we bless your holy name. Lord, we exalt you. We praise you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, so much for speaking to us. And I thank you, Lord, for the hearts that you will touch, Lord, as a result, Lord, of your holy word. And I pray, Lord, that we might not just be hearers of the word of God, but also, Lord, doers of the word. There is no point, Lord, of us just listening to you, but not doing anything about it. I pray, Lord, that we will fill this house with pure things, pure thoughts, pure motives, pure actions, pure intentions. Things, Lord, from the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you will fill us. Fill us, Lord, with all good things. And I pray, Lord, that we would want to be used by you. I pray, Lord, that we will take the initiative to serve you, to love you,
to please you, to do all, Lord, that you ask us to do. We want to occupy, Lord, ourselves with your work all the time. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Thank you. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.